All right, and then finally, values. What is the use and purpose, the value of apologetics? Is if all we have to do is preach the word and say, "Here's what Jesus said about salvation." What's the purpose for our apologetics? What's the value of it? Since apologetics and preaching are perspectively related, the benefits of the two are the same. As preaching leads to the conversion and the conversion of the lost and the edification of the saints, so does apologetics, especially if you're using the presuppositional method that takes God's word as true and the underlying basis for all knowledge. When we're preaching, we're doing apologetics. When we're apologizing, we're doing preaching, just in a different form than, you know, a type of pastor.
Right, exactly. Okay, so dangers is the thing now that he wants us to be aware of. He says, James warns us, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, right? James chapter 3. If we do not teach, he says, our errors affect only ourselves, right? But if we do teach, our errors can affect others also. Thus, errors in those who teach are more serious and will be judged more severely, is what James is telling us. The apologist is, you know, as he has shown us here, a teacher. Therefore, the scriptural warnings about teachers also apply to apologists. So that's a warning that we need to be aware of.
Yeah. I think people take the kind of quote attributed to Spurgeon of, you know, the Bible needs no defense. He's like a lion cage. You just let him loose. Well, that might be true, but you know who isn't the lion in that picture? We're not. So we go back to the second half of the First Peter 3 there, and with gentleness and respect is the goal in which we provide an answer for the hope that we have, making Christ Lord of all and setting him apart in our hearts and in our apologetics. But can we be more specific? If our theme verse of 1 Peter 3:15-16, Peter urges apologists to keep a good conscience so that those who slander them will be put to shame. It is interesting that Peter does not urge apologists to be intelligent and knowledgeable, although such qualities are certainly helpful, good, but to lead consistently godly lives. Let your apologetics be in both word and in living. So preach the gospel, but when necessary, use words. No. The words are there, but also live godly lives. Show the application. So if apologetics is the application of scripture to unbelief, well, apologetics is also the application to belief. And so that's one of the most helpful convictions that we can have is we're being watched by people who want to know, want to lie, want to misconstrue, but we're also us at one point in time who hated God and need to hear the gospel just as much as we did and do and will do as well. So that's the proper approach to take, both in word and in action.
Right. So we preach the gospel and we don't live as heathens. That's what we need to do. All right, he says, still more specific, apologists are subject to the same sins that everyone else is, but over the years, they have been especially prone to sins in two particular areas. And so, again, these are dangers that we need to be aware of. In terms of Ephesians 4:15, which urges us to speak the truth in love, we may say that apologists have sometimes been guilty of speaking falsehoods and sometimes of speaking without love. So those are the two areas that he wants us to be aware of, right?
Right. The term, I don't know, let me find out, can I get back to you later, are should be music to your ears because it makes you humble. And also sometimes you might have to excuse yourself because you're getting worked up. And so if you're Twitter posting back and forth, it's okay to go, I'll let you have the last word. I'll bow out for the sake of the conversation not getting heated. That's always been a trajectory that I try to go on and succeed in a number of places.
Yeah. Again, as he mentioned, you know, we're not the only, it's just not between us and the unbelievers. God is part of this. The Holy Spirit is part of the conversation. Right. Yeah. And so we don't have to win or defeat necessarily, right? we can just put the word out there and live our lives, right? Make Christ the Lord of our lives and trust that God will, you know, take care of the rest, do his part of the deal.
Mm-hmm. It's why the Christian has the Bible and not the sword as the main motivator for salvation.
Yeah.
All right. So the first is often condemned in the New Testament polemic against false teaching. Not speaking falsehoods should be what Christians are known for. And we should, when we hear false teaching, it should be viewed as a ravenous wolf who's there to fill in strife, and we should reject it. Sometimes that's hard to figure out who's wrong, who's lying, and who's teaching apostasy. Not everyone who has a different interpretation of you is a heretical, wolf in sheep's clothing. And, you know, John MacArthur thinks that you can take the mark of the beast afterwards if you're held down and it's forced upon you. He's providing a thought process, but, calling people that don't believe in the rapture or do believe in the rapture heretical, or believe in Calvinism or don't believe in Calvinism as being outside the confines of good Christian values is not where we want to be. But we do want to call out false teaching, and if we're perpetuating false teaching because we've learned inappropriately, we want to correct that and be open and honest about that as well. It's remarkable how many heresies, Frame says, are traceable to apologetic motives. Interesting. Sometimes someone will think, if I'm able to show present Christianity more persuasively, I will have to show that it is incompatible with the intellectual movements of my time. I must present Christianity as intellectually respectable. Oh, yeah, that's what we want. We want to be respectable to all our time. So let's just get rid of any semblance of morality or consistency. Let's embrace postmodernism, but then sneak all that stuff back in later, or maybe keep it out for good. And our churches just become big reading rooms of passing the potato salad. Various Christian doctrines are comprised, replaced by the doctrine of popular philosophy. And that's not what we want to do, because again, where's our basis? Where's our foundation? In the intelligentsia, in the confines of the colleges, in the understanding of political movements, or do we ground ourselves on the Word of God, who says, "I have made all things, and by Him and through me, all things are sustained and have their meaning."
Yeah,
it's hard to go against that.
Right. So you know, again, you know, we need to be careful with regard to false teaching, because you know, we're motivated to be persuasive, right? And so that might cause us to have false teaching. Or, you know, we want to have maybe common ground with the unbeliever. And so false teaching can sneak in. And then lastly, the opposite violation, he says in Ephesians 15, is speaking without love. So we're to speak the truth in love. Mm. To defend the Christian faith with a quarrelsome spirit is to defend Christianity plus quarrelsomeness, right? Because we've added now that particular attitude to the difference of Christianity, a self-destructive kind of hybrid, he tells us, right? Christianity and quarrelsomeness. True Christianity, he says, the Christianity that we are called to defend with word and life, says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, Matthew 5:9. And if possible, Romans 12 says, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all people. And so God is telling us, or Frame rather, is telling us that God is saying that we need to be careful of these dangers, speaking the truth in love, so we don't lose the truth and we're not to be quarrelsome with those that we're sharing with.
Right.
And so he warns us against those dangers.
Yeah. We shouldn't think that we're suffering persecution because people don't like the way that we present the gospel if we're being very abrupt and condescending and jerk us. We can't say, just as Christ suffered on the cross, I too am suffering for his namesake, therefore I'm blessed. And it's also not to say, well, they're hating God by listening to the truth as I beat them over the head and have an ungracious spirit. Yes, they do hate God, but also maybe they hate you as well. And so we shouldn't want that type of condescending attitude, because it first of all, it devalues true persecution and true understanding, and it also devalues the working of the Spirit in our lives that we're supposed to be trajectoried to. We should be opposed to the world, but our opposition should be one of focusing on God and not on being rebels against current political movements. So that's not what we're called to do. We can be good farmers and still be hated by God and be blessed for that. But we can also be really important thinkers of our time and just be really mean towards people. And God would like the quiet farmer over that.
The mean guy.